So before we get into the sermon today, just a quick reminder, today's Palm Sunday. Next week is Easter. What time are the services? 9 and 11? Is there one at 10? So what time are they? You passed the test. Well done. Well done. We are in this series, which is wrapping up on Easter, called Created for Community. And as we've been in this series, we've talked about a lot of different things. And all those things are connected in some way. It's not necessarily linear, like listen to one sermon and the next one falls out of that and out of that. Maybe more like a wheel and spokes to a hub, where Christ is the hub of the wheel, where God is the hub of the wheel and everything Jesus has done for us. And all these aspects of community connect to him and connect us to each other in a wheel in that way. So I encourage you to go back if you've missed some of them and listen to some of the sermons on friendship and other things like that. But especially today, as what we're talking about, I want to encourage you to make sure that you've listened to the previous 2 weeks on forgiveness, which is important foundationally to what we're going to talk about today. And before we get into the text today, how many times have you been with a friend or with a group of friends and you're like, remember when? And the story comes up, right? And you guys start laughing and everything. And memories pop up on my iPhone all the time too, right? So a recent memory that popped up was of my daughter, Clara, playing lacrosse at Cosby High School. She's 25 and pregnant now. Where did the time go? I mean, memories are powerful, aren't they? And as we read this text today, which is John 21, which for context is after Easter, it's after the resurrection, okay? I want you to think about what are some of the memories that might be coming to Peter's mind? What might be recalled to his memory? Think about that. Let's read together. You can follow along. I'll read it. You can follow along with me in John chapter 21, the first 17 verses. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire, burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. This is the word of the Lord. And And Lord, I pray that you will take your word, which is true, which is relevant today as it was thousands of years ago, and that you will use it to shape our lives and to shape our memories. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The warm breeze was blowing off the ocean across my body in the beach chair that I was on, and it was quite enjoyable. The drinks were nice. The rest was phenomenal. The walks Michelle and I had down the beach and the delicious food was fantastic. It was a restful vacation until the food poisoning hit and we threw up on the plane, in the airport, every rest stop between Charlotte and Richmond. I won't go into the gross details of that. But right now, it's filling my mind. Because that vacation will probably be known and remembered as the vacation on which we got food poisoning, not the rest of the good times that we had. Because memories are powerful. Memories have a way of shaping things. Everyday, ordinary moments make up the basic rhythm of life, but memories can serve to distort our perceptions of reality, for good or for bad. And what I want us to think about today is that since we are created for community, it means we need to learn the art of remembering together. And there's going to be a little play on this that we'll talk about, but there's 4 points I want to make. The first point, which you have and can put on the screen, is this. We need to be remembering the beginning of friendship. As we look at this, I'm going to ask you some repeated question. What memory is being recalled? Let's look at verse 5. Think about what memory is being recalled in their mind. So verse 5 says, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Does that sound familiar? Now, some of you, you're like, I don't know, I'm new to church. I got no idea. That's okay. But if you have read the Bible, if you've been around church a little bit, you might know, right? Does that sound familiar to you? Like the first time that Jesus called them as disciples, I think it's in Luke chapter 4 or 5, and they're fishing, because this is what they do, they're fishermen, and he's standing on the shore, and they're coming in overnight, and they caught nothing, and Jesus says, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and they're like, look, buddy, I don't know who you are, Rabbi, but we fish, and we know what we're doing, and they're like, but if you ask, we'll try it, so they do it, and they catch a load of a lifetime, right? And Jesus says, come follow me. Here he's doing the same thing, and he's recalling a memory for them. They recognize Jesus in this, and Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore. He can't wait to see Jesus. Remembering is not simply a longing for the days gone by then. It is a recalling of events to give thanks for them, right? That's what Peter's doing. He's so glad. He's so thankful that Jesus is here. Now, he's not just remembering that time. He's like, I got to go to him now. Because the power of that memory and the new memory that Jesus is giving him right here. It's important to think about those initial memories that you have with people and in friendship. There's a really wonderful story of memory and friendship I have with somebody in this church. And I have friendship with lots of people in the church. But Michelle and I, there's a picture. Can you put this picture on the screen? This was in 2018. Michelle and I got to take a trip to France. And this is the south of France, and Ed's looking over the Mediterranean, just taking a picture. So I'm like, this is gorgeous, this is beautiful. And Michelle and I are talking, and the lady who is looking up right there says, I hear somebody from the south, because Michelle said, y'all. And they walked up those steps, and they took our picture. And those two people there are Paul and Kristen Walker, who are now members of our church. But we met in France. In Ez, the village where Friedrich Nietzsche walked around. And he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, where? I said, in Midlothian. He said, we're moving to Midlothian. I said, we should come to church. And he said, what church? I said, Spring Run. He said, my pastor told me I should go to that church. I said, God must be doing something. And we've been friends ever since. And I've been friends with, many more of you. I could show pictures of us hiking and going to concerts together and all kinds of things. And those moments, those memories of beginnings shape things. And you have memories like that too. right? They're powerful. Maybe one of the things that you need to do is just simply take time to remember those moments with your friends and say, hey, thanks for being my friend. I'm glad we're friends. Just reach out to them and say, thank you. Have you done that to recall that friendship? Because part of being the art of remembering together is remembering the beginnings. But second point is to know that remembering also includes celebrating. Remembering includes celebrating. People remember what they celebrate, and that shapes them, right? When you celebrate something, that makes memories. What memory is being recalled in verses 10 to 13 today? Let's look at verses 10 to 13. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. I don't know exactly which memory is being recalled. I don't know that I could say specifically this is echoing this. But it is echoing the times they ate together. That might be when Jesus took some fish and fed 5,000 people. It might be a time when they just went off in the mountains together to take a break and ate together. It might be at the Last Supper when he took bread and gave it to them there. But they ate together. They celebrated together. And here, they've been out all night fishing, and Jesus is there and has a fire going, and they prepare fish, and they eat together. And they celebrate together. They remember. You know, probably one of the most significant times in our culture where that happens is Thanksgiving, right? A Thanksgiving meal, because most people try to take that time and give thanks for something to remember. I think most people do. Maybe not. But meals are a great time to linger together, to laugh together, to cry together, to celebrate and remember. We need more of that, not less of that. My parents love to recall past memories. My dad's nearly 86, and my mom is not yet 80. But they love to talk about the stories of the past. And I think part of that is they're recalling those memories and celebrating, knowing they don't have too many more new memories to make compared to the 80 years they've already lived. And so they love celebrating and talking about that and telling those stories. Sometimes they tell me the same story, but they're excited about it because they're celebrating and remembering. We've done that when some of the men go backpacking once or twice a year, and I think Brad McGuire, who's in charge of the men's ministry, is trying to put together a trip. So if you're interested, ask him about that. But when backpacking, it's great because after a long day on the trail of walking and you're exhausted and you sit down just to get food by the fire and you're sitting there staring at the caveman TV and eating your dinner, it's a great way just to, like, share life together. And you start telling stories and you learn about each other. And you start creating friendships together. It's a wonderful time. There's many more ways we do that, right? Take those times to celebrate together. I want you to do that, you know, even as parents with your own kids. It doesn't have to be with everybody, just in your own family. Notice that 153 fish were caught. Scholars are coming at, like, what does that mean? 1, 5, 3, 3, 5, 1, whatever. And they're trying to look at the numbers. I don't know. Here's what I know it means. He had a great day at the market. He sold a ton of fish that day. He made bank. That's what it meant. Whatever it means, we're told his catch was 153. Because that's what fishermen do when they come ashore. They got to count, right? Because it's going to the market. But it also means that their meal, they're like, wow, 153 fish. Ask your kids, how was your day? And when they say, good, fine. Yeah, I'm going to need some more detail than that. Tell me more about that. What was that like? And ask for that conversation. Invite them into that conversation. Enter into it with them. Do that with your family. Do it with your friends and neighbors. We the church and Christians need to rediscover the gift, the spiritual gift of hospitality in a culture that our Surgeon General tells us is isolated and lonely. In a culture that is polarized and divided, We need more meals together, not less. Practice hospitality and model friendship. Listen to people's stories. Celebrate. Remember. Third thing today is to say that remembering inspires us to make new memories together. As the third point, Justin Early, in his book, Made for People, says, don't wait for memories to come, make them on purpose. Right? So if you're just sitting going, I hope something happens, or I wish somebody would invite me, it's true, right? We have to be active in inviting, but that means we all have to be active in it. Even if we're waiting for the invite, maybe we need to invite somebody. Say, let's get together and do something. Let's celebrate together, make new memories together. And he says to do that, you know, in some different ways. Feast together, which we just talked about. You know, lingering at the table to celebrate. He says another great way to make new memories together is to do things in which you behold beauty together. And Justin talks about that, and he says somehow, and he's not entirely sure what it is or tries to solve it, but he says beauty has a binding power. Beauty has a binding power. And then he speculates, maybe it's the bridging of transcendence and intimacy, of this greatness and of this being known, and sharing those moments together. Things like camping or hiking or sunrises and sunsets or hunting trips or bonfires or concerts or art museums or plays or shows. But beholding beauty and doing that together and thinking and sharing that together is a powerful thing. That's like, wow. And you do that together, makes memories. Just don't get food poisoning. Not a good way to make a memory. The last point, and this is the one we're going to spend the most time on today, the fourth one is this. Remembering, and I have a dash in there, right? Not remembering in your mind. Remembering, as in putting something back together in its place. When a bone gets broken or something, it's dismembered. How do you remember it? How do you put it back together? The art of remembering, of putting back together, is reshaping painful memories into new memories. And I think this is something marvelous that Jesus does for us and wants for us. And it's part of what happens as he says, you're forgiven, which is why I said listen to the last couple of weeks of sermons. Science has shown the neuroplasticity of the brain to rewire after addiction and trauma. It's not easy, but it can happen. It does occur. Jesus, who created me and you, is the master healer and counselor. I want you to think with me again about what painful memory is being recalled in verse 9. Let's put verse 9 on the screen. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. This one may not be as obvious. It actually says in one of the translations, there was a charcoal fire, is what Jesus had on the beach. That mention of a charcoal fire is only the second time it's ever mentioned in the Gospels. Do you know when the other time there is mention of a charcoal fire? It wasn't too many days before that, in a courtyard, where Peter was following Jesus after he was arrested, warming himself by a charcoal fire, and he denies Jesus three times. Those are the only two times that's mentioned. Charcoal fire. And Peter's coming ashore, and there's a charcoal fire. And Jesus is there. Sensory things like that can trigger our memories. And I think John makes mention of this intentionally because he is showing that Jesus is recalling memories for Peter. He's using this to get at the wounds in Peter's memory. And I said, why would he do that? Is he holding this over him? No, I don't think he is, right? He's already died and resurrected. He's already forgiven him. He's not using this to hold it over him. The sacrifice is finished. But what isn't finished? What never goes away? The memories. Peter's memories. Peter's memories in which he is probably thinking to himself, I'm a failure. Hey guys, you want to go fish? Because that's what we do. And they go fishing. And Jesus is giving Peter new memories to replace old ones. Yeah, there was this former campfire. Yeah, and you've got that experience, but I'm giving you a new fire. And we're going to make some new memories. Remembering requires us to enter into courageous conversations. This is a subpoint under this. It requires us to enter in courageous conversations. I'm so glad that Dana and I coordinated so that she could talk about having hard conversations. We didn't talk at all about that. So that's a God thing, people. This is what happens, which means he wants you to hear this today. Okay? Because we have to enter into courageous conversations if we are going to reshape new memories and replace those painful memories. I want you to notice verse 17 with me, and specifically toward the bottom of, when Jesus asked Peter, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time if he loved him. Peter was hurt by it. Jesus goes there. He knows there's pain there for Peter. He doesn't ignore it. He walks into it. He goes there. And Peter's hurt. You and I have wounds from ways that we have failed Jesus, ways that we've failed each other in the past. And it's okay to go there and say, there's a wound. Because if we don't, those wounds will fester. Roots of bitterness will grow. What are the wounds that you have from ways you have failed friends or failed Jesus? Maybe you, like Peter, have denied Jesus. Maybe you've done it blatantly in front of friends. Oh, you a Christian or anything? Nah, not me. Maybe you've done that. Maybe not. Maybe it's been a less blatant denial, but a denial nonetheless, when you serve other gods, other idols instead of Jesus. Right? When you say to Jesus, I know you say you're the most important, but I really think love, money, sex, power is the most important, because that's what I want. And when you pursue those and give those godlike status as if they are enough for you, you're saying to Jesus, you're not enough. This is what's enough for me. Those things can be good things, of course. But they can also become things of idolatry. Maybe when you use things like money, power, and sex to manipulate and control people in order to get those things, they are definitely your idols, your gods, that you're using to create the environment you want to serve you. Maybe when your friends disparage Christians and you have remained silent in that moment, the silent denial, caring less about Jesus than about your reputation. Maybe when you participate in racism, whether it's joking or in policy, and in doing so, you demean the image of God created in human beings. Maybe you have failed in a relationship, in marriage, in some way or another, maybe in infidelity or others. Right? There are so many things that happen that cause wounds. And if we want those old memories that haunt us to have some healing, and we want some new memories, we have to have courage to talk about the wounds, to talk about the sins, to talk about the places we've been hurt by others, to lament the ways that we have been hurt and say, man, I wish this wasn't the way it is. And that's a good thing to do. Last night I was in the airport, too late, got home really early this morning, and I was sitting in the airport in Atlanta, and there's a couple behind me having a rather vociferous argument. And while I was trying to work on a sermon, and they were arguing, it was this back and forth. I don't know what was going on. I know this. They were married. It was somebody's birthday. And they ended up not getting on that flight together. I don't know what was happening. I don't know why, what caused the argument. It wasn't pretty. We all have wounds. We all have memories like that. That are like, and I've had an experience like that. And what we need is the healing power of Jesus, the great counselor, the great healer, the lover of our souls, who can change those memories and put new memories in place. And that happens not simply by having courage to have conversations that may be difficult. It also must happen, and there's another point here, subpoint for this, is it requires you to speak words of God's grace. Right? Because you can have a fight, like the people in the airport, might even have taken courage. In that hour that I was sitting there, there wasn't any resolution to it. It requires you to speak words of God's grace. Words of affection and intimacy. Does Peter care about Jesus, do you think? Even after he's failed him and denied him, does he care? What might suggest in the text that he cares? I don't know, like jumping out of the boat and swimming ashore. Like, I care. I want to be there, right? And he goes after Jesus. He cares. He wants to be with him. But Jesus presses further with words. He doesn't just say, it's good to see you. Give me a hug. Let's sit by the fire. He presses further with words, with conversation, and with words, right? He makes him verbalize it. And what does he make him verbalize? After denying him three times, he makes him verbalize, do you love me? Do you love me? Look at that again in verse 17, if you'll put it back on the screen. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Right? And he's hurt, and he says, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that. You know that I love you. Notice what Jesus doesn't ask him. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, who do you think I am? Like he had done previously in the Gospels. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, what do the other people say I am? He doesn't say, hey, Peter, do you promise never ever to fail me again? Doesn't ask him that. He says, do you love me? Why? Why does he say that? Because Jesus is getting to Peter's affections, to his heart. And he's saying, if I have your heart, I have the whole you. Because words are powerful. Words like, I'm sorry. Words like, I forgive you. Words like, I love you. Those are powerful words, and Jesus is using those powerful words to say to Peter, yeah, you do love me, I know that. But he's making him verbalize it because his previous words were, I don't know the man, calling down curses on himself, I swear I don't know him. And he's saying, no, you're going to have a new memory of saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Question for you is, does Jesus have your heart? Have you ever said to Jesus, I love you? Do you say that to Jesus? Do you need to come back to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I love you? Have you ever said that in a prayer? Jesus, I love you. If not, say it. It might be weird. You're like, what? Yeah. Verbalize it. Say it out loud. Another question is, do you need to go to a friend that you have hurt and tell them, I'm sorry, I love you, will you forgive me? Guys, it's okay to say to a friend, I love you, bro. It's okay. We all need it. not only do we need words of affection and intimacy, we need words of action and impact. This is the last thing here, and I want you to see this in verse 17 again. It's the very end of it. After he says, you know that I love you, what does Jesus say to him, the last thing? Feed my sheep. He gives him words of affection, love. Now he gives him words of action. I need you to do this because I love you and you're valuable and you are made for a purpose. And he says, you are going to feed my sheep, Peter. Now, do you remember all the new experiences that we've kind of been through, right, in this, as we've talked about this, these new moments, the memories that are being shaped? There's the fishing, right? There's the fire of denial and then the fire of fellowship. There's eating together again. They're speaking words of denial and curses and then speaking words of affection and love. And now Jesus deals with the rooster. This is why I asked Lauren to have the kids say, what does a rooster say? Cock-a-doodle-doo. He replaces the image of a rooster with sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. And it's not just a mental image, it's what a rooster says. Because what did Peter do? What did Jesus say Peter would do? You will deny me three times before the rooster does what? Crows. When does a rooster crow? Every single morning. Every single morning since that day in the ancient world, Peter is hearing cock-a-doodle-doo. Oh yeah, I deny. Seared into his memory. And what Jesus is saying to Peter is, every morning in this world that you live in now, when you hear the bleating of sheep, that is your new call sign. That's your new memory, Peter. Because you have purpose. Feed my sheep. And Jesus has taken his failure and said, that failure does not frame your life because you are forgiven. And you have value. You are loved. You have purpose. Who are you remembering, reconnecting into friendship with Jesus and with his church? In my Bible reading plan, I just read Joshua 4, where the Israelites cross the Jordan River to enter the promised land. And their instruction they're given is the priests are to go and step foot in the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And as they do, the Jordan River, which was at flood stage at that time, and is wider, because normally the Jordan River is about as wide as the Appomattox River out at the Chesterfield-Amelia line. But in flood season, it's wide. They step in the water, and the headwaters stop, and it just stops. And they walk across on dry ground. And Joshua gave the instruction for one person, one man from each of the 12 tribes, to pick up a large stone from the middle of the river, put it on their shoulder, and carry it with them to the place that they settled for that night. And when they got there that night, they took those 12 stones, and they stacked them there. And Joshua gave the instruction to them that these are to be a lasting memorial forever. And when your kids ask you, what do these stones mean? You are to answer, this is where God parted the waters and we walked across on dry ground. Now, does that sound like another memory? When their forefathers walked on dry ground through the Red Sea, because God says, I'm going to keep my covenant. I'm going to carry out my promises. And now you are going to receive this promise of this land. And you are walking across on dry ground. There are so many places in the Bible where God says, remember, remember. We sang that song earlier that was all about remembering God's goodness, that he's the same God forever. God is making new memories. Look for them. Open your eyes and look for the new memories. Mark them so that you remember that you can trust God and walk in faith into the future for whatever he has for you. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will help us because memories are powerful. They can be overwhelming, drive us to anxiety and depression and despair, to cope in ways with addiction, to do all kinds of things. But Lord, I pray that you will be the healer of even our memories. and that in that, you will remind us that we have a future together with you, that we are loved, and that we have purpose. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.